Let me invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Mark. We're in Mark chapter 4. I want to encourage everyone to be reading the book of Mark. We're in a series of studies, and what we're simply doing is covering one chapter every evening on Sunday night. And I do want to encourage you to be reading ahead, to be reading the chapter that we'll be studying. You notice that we're not doing a verse-by-verse study, but we are highlighting each section and trying to bring out the application. It's good to be here together tonight, to be able to open God's Word. We certainly enjoyed the fellowship that we had today. We want to thank everyone who made food. This congregation really goes the second mile when it comes to having fellowship meals. Really enjoy that time that we have together, to be with each other, to be able to see some of God's creation. I know a lot of us stayed around afterwards and we saw some of God's beautiful creation right above the door. And some of us took some pictures of that. Tom can show you those pictures. More than likely, if you went outside, you walked right underneath it. I would encourage you to get with Tom and he can show you what I'm talking about. I don't want to scare anybody, but it's something that you do need to see and be aware of. Well, tonight we are in chapter 4. And as we are studying chapter 4, as you will see, there are a lot of things that we can learn about Jesus, we can learn about the gospel, we can learn about the kingdom of God. And you'll notice that chapter 4 begins with the parable of the sower. And this is a familiar parable. And as you think about the parable of the sower, the parable of the sower is also recorded in Luke 8, beginning at verse 11, and Matthew 13. Well, Mark gives the parable in the first 9 verses. And then Jesus, 10 through 12, begins to explain the purpose of parables. And I want to highlight just a phrase there in verse number 11, because Jesus is explaining the purpose of parables. As you think about a parable, a parable, as you know, is an earthly story that has spiritual truth laid next to that to help emphasize or illustrate spiritual truths. And Jesus, during His ministry, spoke many parables, and those parables were designed to emphasize and to bring about spiritual truths. Well, in verse number 11, He said unto them, "Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all of these things are done in parables." You'll notice that Jesus is explaining why He spoke in parables. And those parables revealed certain things about the mystery that would be hidden from the world. Now, later on we'll talk more about that. But I want you to underscore or highlight that phrase there in verse number 11, the mystery of the kingdom, because we'll be talking about that later on when we get down to verse number 22. But an important context or an important book that you need to study or keep in mind as you're thinking about the mystery has to do with the book of Ephesians. And remember in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul talks about that mystery. And that mystery that Paul talks about has to do with our salvation. Not only was salvation given to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. How God would reconcile both Jew and Gentile in one body, Ephesians 2, verse 16. And Paul then goes on to explain that mystery. Now, as we think about a mystery is something that is hid but later revealed. And you begin to see why God's plan of reconciliation, the power of the gospel, God's plan of salvation, the kingdom of God, is compared to as a mystery. When you go back to the Old Testament, we are beginning to study about the seed promise in Genesis chapter 3. And as you study out the Old Testament, you can study out that seed promise. What God is doing is He's revealing that mystery bit by bit, little by little. And we see how all of these things were predicted and then fulfilled. For example, in Matthew 5, verse 17, Jesus said, "I didn't come to destroy the old law, but to fulfill it." We see in 1 Peter chapter 2 that the prophets, they spoke about our salvation. Even the angels, Peter said, desired to look into it. You go back and you study all of those prophecies. To me, what's interesting is as Isaiah and Daniel and Joel and so many other prophets were revealing things that entail our salvation, it had to do with that mystery that was in the mind of God before the foundation of the world, but was being revealed bit by bit. The unfolding of revelation. Now with that said, you and I tonight benefit because we have the completed revelation. God has completely revealed that mystery. Everything that we need to know about salvation, about the kingdom of God, the things that the prophets, the Old Testament prophets predicted, the things that they spoke about, we know, we understand. They looked into it. But we can understand it because it's been revealed. And so as you think about that mystery, keep in mind that we're talking about something that was hid in the mind of God, but it was being revealed bit by bit, little by little, as you see revelation being unfolded throughout time as the Holy Spirit guided the apostles into all truth. That's why Jesus spoke in parables, because those parables revealed nuggets of truth concerning that mystery. And here in chapter 4, 13 through 20, Jesus is going to explain the parable that He introduced in chapter 4, 1 through 9. He's going to explain the parable of the sower. In this parable of the sower, it gives us so much insight to the gospel. It gives us so much insight into how people respond to the gospel. We see or we've noticed various responses in our study of 1st and 2nd Timothy. We notice various responses in our study of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. For example, when you study the book of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, you can find the background to that book in Acts chapter 17. When Paul went into the city of Thessalonica, it says that there were certain Jews that were persuaded, Acts 17, verse 4. There were certain Jews that believed. And then in verse 5, there were others that weren't persuaded. There were those who responded favorably to the gospel, to the message that they heard, but then there were those who rejected it. And it all has to do with a person's heart. And I believe that's what we're seeing here with the parable of the soil. The seed is the Word of God and the soil, it represents the heart. Now as Jesus is explaining the parable, you may by verse 13 want to write down Luke 8:11. The seed, I just mentioned it, but here's the scripture, Luke 8:11. The seed is the Word of God. The seed is the Word of God. And so beginning at verse number 14, we see the first response. And verse number 14 has to do with what we might call the unresponsive heart. The unresponsive heart. Look at verse 14. The sower soweth the Word, and these are they by the wayside, where the Word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the Word that was sown, notice it, in their hearts. We're learning about individuals who hear the word, but they don't respond. They're unresponsive. Their hearts are as adamant stone. Their hearts are like that asphalt that we just drove in on this evening. You think about taking seed, taking corn, and just broadcasting that corn on the asphalt. What is it going to do? It's just going to bounce. It's not going to germinate. It's probably just going to die. That's what we're seeing here in verse 14 and 15. People who hear the word, but they don't respond to what they're hearing. The unresponsive heart. And if a person is not interested in the word of God, we see that the devil is going to take away that seed, that word that was sown in their hearts, because they allow Satan to do that. They are allowing the kind of heart that allows Satan to carry out his will. Remember 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4, a verse that we mentioned this morning. Satan is trying to blind our minds, Paul says, from the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. That glorious gospel that can save a soul when a person, Romans 6, 17, obeys, you remember, from the heart. When a person obeys from the heart, that form of doctrine, that person can be saved. But they have to obey the gospel from the heart. Here's an individual that is not interested in the gospel. Here's the individual that says, no God for me. No God is going to tell me how to live. Psalm 14 verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And that's exactly who the psalmist is describing. He really isn't describing an atheist. He's describing a person who just throws his hands up, looking at all of the evidence, and said, no, God is going to tell me how to live. The unresponsive heart. And that's the bittersweet nature of the gospel. And it's something that we have to understand as the children of God, because our responsibility is to sow the seed. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6, I've planted, Apollos has watered, but God gives us the increase. Remember, as we're broadcasting the seed, as we're sharing the Word of God with those in the world, with our family, with our friends. Don't be surprised when you come across individuals like this who are unresponsive. Don't allow that, because it can, to discourage you from sowing the seed. That's our responsibility. Sow the seed. To water the seed. But remember, who gives the increase? God gives the increase. I think a great commentary on that is in Acts chapter 2. Those who gladly received the word, they were baptized, and the Lord added them to the church. The Lord is the one that does the adding. The Lord is the one that gives the increase. Our responsibility, again, is to sow the seed. But remember, the majority of the world is going to be unresponsive. They're not going to respond to the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. But don't allow that to keep you from sowing the seed. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, period, to everyone. Give people that opportunity to make up their minds. And to me, that's it right there. God wants people to have the opportunity to make up their minds. But in order for people to have that choice to respond, Romans 10, 11 through 13, they have to hear the gospel. How beautiful are the feet of them which preach the gospel and bring good news, glad tidings of good things to say. And that's what we have, is good news. But not everybody from verse 15 is interested in the good news. And so we're reading about the unresponsive heart. But look at verse number 16. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. But watch verse 17. And have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a while, for a time, afterward when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. When you bring in Luke's accounts in the time of temptation, Luke kind of sums it all up. In the time of temptation, in the time of trial, adversity, Luke adds this, they fall away. It amazes me that people in the religious world will say that you can't fall away. And it seems that Jesus is saying the opposite. And He is. You can fall away from the truth. Now watch this. Verse 14, verse 15, we have the unresponsive heart. As you look at verse 16, verse 17, you have the impulsive heart. The impulsive heart. Here's an individual that hears the good news about salvation, redemption, having their sins washed away, everything that they've done washed away, being right with God. They hear that good news and they're excited. Where do I sign up? Where do I put my name? I want to become a Christian. And so they become a Christian. Problem is, though, they don't count the cost. And we have to help people understand that about Christianity. They don't count the cost. Or they'll become a Christian and they don't continue to develop. They don't continue to mature. It really goes back to the Great Commission, and it's something that all of us in here need to be reminded of. The Great Commission is twofold. What do I mean by that? Well, we're to go and we're to teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for the remission of their sins. The second part of the Great Commission, and it's part of the Great Commission, is we are to continue to teach them. Why? So that they will develop spiritual roots. You'll notice verse 17. These individuals that are impulsive, they have no spiritual root system. Their faith isn't very strong. And then when adversity comes along, when persecution arises because of the word and it's going to happen, they are offended. And they fall away. Suffering, persecution, hardships, trials. It's part of living the Christian life. It's part of running the Christian race. There are obstacles. There are hurdles that we have to conquer, that we have to jump over. Sometimes we trip up. Sometimes we fall down, but we get back up. We don't give up. Well, those who have an impulsive heart, they give up. They throw in the spiritual towel. Paul says in Galatians 6, verse 9, to a group of God's people that obviously were to some degree wanting to give up, wanting to throw in the spiritual towel, when he says in Galatians 6, verse 9, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you will reap if you faint not. You have the unresponsive heart. Those who are completely turned off at religion, completely turned off at the Word of God. They ridicule God. They ridicule His Word. They're not interested in the God of heaven. And then you have the impulsive heart. But then we come to verse number 18, verse number 19, and they which are sown among the thorns, such as hear the Word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness, listen to it, the deceitfulness of riches and the the lust of other things, entering in, choke the word, and listen to it. Notice the language. It becometh unfruitful. Here, verse number 18, verse number 19, we're reading about the preoccupied heart, the unresponsive heart, the impulsive heart. I like what I'm hearing, sign me up, but they don't count the cost. And then you have the preoccupied heart, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things. Listen to it. Those things choke the word out of our life, and it causes us to become unfruitful. In John 15, verse number 8, Jesus said, "Here is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit." God wants us to be producing. God wants us to be bearing fruit. And you take that thought and you keep it in its context. God wants us to bring forth the product of right living. He wants us to live right. He wants us to help others live right. Evangelism is part of bringing forth fruit unto God, but it has to do with how we live. But Jesus is describing those who become unfruitful. No longer are they bringing glory to God. They've allowed this life and the things of this life to choke the word out of their life. As I said, there are a lot of practical things that we can learn as we go through this for ourselves. We want to bring forth the product of right living, and there's a process that we must follow if we're going to bear fruit unto God. We must understand God's Word. We must grow in a knowledge of His Word and treat that knowledge, as Paul would say in Colossians 1, 9 and 10, with wisdom and spiritual understanding. We have to make application. That's the idea of walking worthy. And Paul says in Colossians 1, verse 10, that when we walk worthy, when we make application, he uses this idea of bringing forth fruit. You see, that's the process. There's a process in order to bring forth fruit unto God. And listen, when we're bringing forth fruit unto God, we grow closer to God in our relationship. This is the beauty of Christianity. And listen, that cycle that we see throughout the New Testament as it relates to spiritual growth and bringing forth fruit. It never stops. It continues. That cycle continues. You continue to bring more fruit. You remember John 15? Great context to put right here. John 15, 1 through 3. Jesus talks about that purging process. He says you are clean through the Word. You think about planting fruit trees, and if those fruit trees are going to produce like they should, you have to cut back the branches. You have to break off or cut off the dead limbs so that fruit tree will produce more and more. It really describes who we are as the children of God, and there's a process. But people do respond differently to the Word, and we see that. There are those who are unresponsive. There are those who are impulsive. There are those who are preoccupied. But hopefully verse 20 describes us. And these are they which are sown on good ground. Notice that. Good ground. We're talking about those who have a responsive heart. A good and honest heart. They care about what the God of heaven has to say. We're talking about the individual that we read about in James 1, verse 19. They are swift to hear the Word of God. The idea of being alert, being ready, desiring to hear a word from the Lord, to follow His Word. They which are sown on good ground, such as hear the Word and receive it, and listen, they bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. But notice that those who have a good and honest heart, like Ezra, who prepared his heart. They are the ones that bring forth fruit. And that pleases God. That is what glorifies God. And so the parable of the sower, it teaches us so much about ourselves. It teaches us so much about how people are going to respond to the gospel. But you know, there are some practical things, more practical things that we can learn from the parable of the sower. Our responsibility is to sow the seed. And as we sow the seed, let's remember that we have to be patient with people. And I realize as we're sowing the seed, there's a sense of urgency. Paul recognized that in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. There's a sense of urgency. But it takes time for seed to generate. We have to be patient. And I think even Paul is bringing that to our attention in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6, a passage that we've already mentioned. I've planted, listen to it, Apollos has watered. I think sometimes we get the idea that we got to dig a hole, plant the seed, pour water on it, all of a sudden it's going to grow. It doesn't happen like that. You have to prepare the soil, and you have to plant the seed, and you have to water it. You have to be patient. That seed will germinate. And so it is with the souls of individuals. Sometimes it takes a little time when you work with people. As you teach people the Word of God, again, our responsibility is to sow the seed and to be patient, to encourage, to persuade. But listen to me, not to beat, not to force people to obey the gospel, because that absolutely does no good when you force somebody to obey the gospel. But there's a huge difference when it comes to encouraging people, persuading people, pleading with people to obey the gospel. Again, our responsibility is to sow the seed, to be patient, and leave the rest up to God, because He is the one that gives the increase. Well, in verses 21 through 25, we have various sayings. You may have that particular title in your Bible. I'll break it down a little bit differently. In 21 through 22, we have the lampstand. We have the lampstand there, 21 through 25, and then 23 through 25, we have the revealing of Revelation. Now, as you look at verse number 21, verse number 22, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. Watch verse 23. If any man hath ears to hear, let him hear. By the way, you will find that phrase, if any man hath ears to hear, let him hear, eight times. Eight times in Mark's account of the gospel. And I believe verse 23 helps me with verse 21, verse 22. As you look in your Bible, verse 21, verse 22, you probably have a cross-reference to Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. And remember, this is where Jesus said, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works. You're the light, you're the salt of the earth. That context. And many will relate this to that context. And I believe that there are principles that we see here in verse 21, 22 that apply to the same context that we see in Matthew chapter 5. We want to let our light shine. We want to influence people. We don't want to hide our Christian influence from those in this world. We want to live in such a way to attract others to the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you look at the parable of the lampstand, I believe this actually relates to the revealing of the Word of God. And I say that based upon verse number 22. For there is nothing hid. Remember what we said earlier? in verse number 11 about the mystery. And mystery is something that was hid but later revealed. And here we're reading about how people are going to respond to the seed of the kingdom. In fact, Matthew uses that terminology in Matthew 13 as he reveals the parable of the sower, the seed of the kingdom. You think about the kingdom and how the kingdom is part of that mystery. Jesus says, there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything, listen to the language, kept secret. Mystery, something that was kept secret but later revealed. I believe what Jesus is saying is everything that we need to know pertaining to life and godliness, it's going to be revealed. That mystery is going to be revealed. We are going to have a complete revelation which tells us about the mystery and which talks to us and teaches us how to be reconciled to God. It connects with the parable of the sower. And then as you look, as I said, at verse 24 through 25, you have the revealing of revelation. And listen to what he says. Take heed what, here it is again, take heed what you hear. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear it shall, listen to it, more be given. Underline that. More shall be given. This has to do with our attitude toward the Word of God and wanting to know the truth. A great section or cross-reference you may want to write down here would be in Proverbs 2, 1 through 5. Proverbs 2, 1 through 5. A person is going to know the truth and understand the truth. Read Proverbs 2, 1 through 5. Read the parable of the sower. A person has to have a good and honest heart. And God searches the heart. He knows the heart. The more a person wants to know, God is saying that person will know. And listen, that is such a beautiful truth. If a person wants to know the truth, God will give them that opportunity to hear the truth, to respond to that truth. Because God desires for all to be saved. And we're simply working with God in all of this. And through God's providential working, those who honestly want to hear the truth and know the truth, I believe will have that opportunity to respond. And I base that upon what Jesus is talking about here in verse 24 and 25. Well, time is getting away from us. In verse 26 through 29, you have the parable of the seed growing in secret. The seed growing in secret. Drop down to verse 28. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself. Listen to it. First the blade, then the ear. After that, the full corn in the ear. And then the harvest. Perhaps this signifies the stages of conversion. A person first hears the word and they believe it. They unite it with faith. They repent. They confess. They're baptized for the remission of their sins. The Lord adds them to the church. They continue to bring forth fruit until the harvest, the seed growing in secret. But there's another thought here too that I want you to think about. And this is such an encouraging thought. The seed growing in secret. Do you realize that you may have influenced somebody, maybe in Kenya or maybe through a correspondence course, and you helped them become a Christian and you don't even know about it here on this earth? You may not even learn about it until eternity. The idea of the seed growing in secret. And that encourages me and it encourages you to let our light shine, to sow the seed, to talk to people about the gospel. You stop and think about it, because I know that this has happened before. You may be on an airplane and you're sitting next to somebody and listen, there's not a whole lot you can do on an airplane except talk and sleep and you begin to talk about your life and you're sharing things with this individual, and usually the discussion will turn into a religious discussion. And you may have a wonderful, wonderful conversation with them about Jesus Christ, the truth about the church, and you encourage them. Hey, when you go home, listen, I encourage you to visit the Church of Christ. Or you might even give them some information that will help them in their study, and you go their separate ways. They go home. They begin to study. And they remember that discussion that you had on the airplane. You know what? That guy told me I should attend the Church of Christ. You know, I think I'm going to do that. And so-and-so walks in Sunday morning to Lake Country Church of Christ, and they begin to attend and hear the gospel, and they respond to the gospel. They obey the gospel. And they continue to grow. They begin to grow and become a spiritual giant. They're involved in the kingdom. They begin to do missionary work. As this individual continues to grow, as he gets older in the faith, he might even become a gospel preacher. He may even become an elder. And listen, you don't even know it. But you shared the gospel with him on the airplane. You see, the seed growing in secret. Don't underestimate the power of God's Word. All of what we're reading here tonight really encourages us to sow the seed of the kingdom. And then in verses 30 through 32, you have the parable of the seed growing, or the parable of the mustard seed. This really illustrates the small commencement of the church on Pentecost. But then you see how the church began to grow throughout the book of Acts. The Word of God, Acts 12, verse 24, grew and multiplied. Acts 2, 3,000 obeyed the gospel. A few chapters later, 5,000 obeyed the gospel. But the kingdom started off small, like a mustard seed. But this really illustrates the possibilities, again, of the kingdom, of sowing the seed. And then in verse 35 through 41... we have a series of miracles, and you remember that Jesus calmed the storm. And I love verse 39. He arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, "Peace be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith?" Remember, we've been highlighting this. Jesus has been demonstrating His power over this world. Demonstrating His power over disease. Demonstrating His power over demons. Over sickness. Here Jesus demonstrates His power over nature. The winds and the sea ceased. Matthew says, Matthew 8 verse 27, they obeyed His voice. Let me leave you with this last thought tonight. If the unthinking elements of this universe responded to the words of Jesus like that, shouldn't we, who can think, who can reason, who can draw logical conclusions? Remember, Jesus Christ became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. I do thank you for your kind attention tonight. We do want to offer the Lord's invitation. If there is someone here tonight that needs to respond to heaven's invitation, we know that our Lord is ready to receive you this very night. If you need to respond, won't you please come right now as we stand.